Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Joshua and to the second chapter. I do want to recognize that sometimes a live stream does get frustrating. Please, there's a couple more options that you can consider. Number one is taking your cursor and just dragging it back a little bit so that you're watching maybe 5-10 minutes earlier. And so because you're not dealing with it live, sometimes it'll allow it to run more smoothly for you. And another thing is to just watch it an hour or so later, once it's downloaded into a video file on the computer or on your tablet, and then it's not as likely to glitch as well. So a couple options there. We don't want live stream to become frustrating for you, and sometimes it would be just more helpful for you to just drag it back a little bit, and you're going to just be about 10-15 minutes behind maybe what we are actually doing here. Or just watch it an hour or so later, mid-afternoon, later on, whenever it works for you. Once we get back together, I'm getting back into the book of Esther. I'm looking forward to that. We're right in the midst of dealing with our emotions, and the next message was on bitterness and withholding things within our heart, and I am still anticipating and actually continue to build that message probably into another message on top of that one. But while we're going through this time, and this is a period of time where we're in kind of the Valley of Becca. Tracy and I were reading that psalm, and she was reflecting on how that's impacting her life. We can make it a well. We can make it a growing time. And so I am trying to be very practical in the messages that the Lord is giving to me. I'm asking the Lord to give me specific messages for during this time, not to overly focus our mind on the epidemic or the pandemic really that we're facing, but to be practical on how we can be growing and changing through this period of time, and how we can be relying on the Lord. And like our messages this morning, when a Christian walks by faith in the midst of trials, you know, what it looks like to walk by faith. And so what we are going to do is work in our hearts and lives so that we might live for the Lord's honor and glory. I want to say we're in challenging times right now. I've been turning to James and Peter, even the book of Hebrews, because they were written to a scattered flock. You know, it's hard to shepherd scattered sheep and scared sheep. And so it takes a lot more thought. It takes a lot more ingenuity, so to speak. It takes a lot more practical things. And so we're in a unique time in our lives, but we want to grow through this time. And I'm trying to make all these messages very helpful and practical for you. I have a number of messages in line. I don't know how long we'll continue to need to do this. But the Lord led me now to a couple messages in the book of Joshua. So we're kind of turning away from Esther to get back to that. But we are going to focus now again in the book of Joshua. We'll again next week be looking at chapters 3 and 4. You might want to read ahead a little bit, familiarize yourself with the story. Some of you are aware of the story but haven't read it for a while. Some of you have never read the story, and I want to encourage you to do so. And so today I want to look at what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to look at what it looks like through the practically looking at the life of Joshua and the children of Israel. I found it really unique that the story we're entering into happened right now, just back 3,442 years. What do I mean by that? It was actually happening around April 5th, 6th, 7th, and we're here on April the 5th. And so it happened around April 5th, the point in time which we are right now, maybe April 7th to April 9th. So we're talking maybe Tuesday or Thursday of this week, but it was just in 1442 BC. And so it was back in that period of time. But I found it really unique when I was doing the study and when all this was taking place this week that I found it was happening like right now, just many, many years ago. And so let's go to the Father in a word of prayer before we get into this very practical message on what it looks like to walk by faith. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you as your children. And we thank you so much for the relationship that we have with you. As I speak, I'm your child. At any point in time throughout the week, as I'm challenged by something, frustrated by something, even as we are sometimes a live stream, we can talk to you about it. And Father, we just are so thankful for that relationship. But not everybody who's listening has that relationship. Not everyone hearing this message is one of your children. And so one of my prayers has been, through this message, you'll not only draw your people to yourself, but you also draw the lost to yourself. And use this message for your honor and glory and for our growth and change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember 9/11. I remember where I was when I first heard the news. I first heard it from Pastor Terry regarding what was taking place. I believe they were in Bible assembly at church, and I was in my study at home. I remember some of the after effects of that, and people say, boy, when is the world going to wake up? When are they going to come to Christ? And truly, that was a need within our country. And boy, this is reaching far beyond our country. This is reaching around the world. If you were listening to our dear missionaries this morning, you heard that it is very, very bad in their area there in Portugal. Again, our temptation is to look beyond ourselves and say, when is the world going to wake up? When is my neighbor going to turn to Christ? When is my coworker? When is my relative going to finally see the Lord? But the reality of it is God allows trials not only to bring the lost to himself, but to bring the believer to himself. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. There are times that he is standing outside of our heart's door and knocking, as it talks about in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And so again, we want to allow this period of time in our lives to help us to grow and change to become more like Christ. We're in a story where the children of Israel have been delivered out of captivity. They had crossed the Red Sea 40 plus years earlier, led by Moses, but they are now coming to the border of the Jordan River. And they are now no longer under the leadership of Moses. In chapter 1, it has been announced that he is now gone. And Joshua is a new leader of the children of Israel. And so Joshua really kind of set the stage. He began to accept that leadership and began to challenge the children of Israel and say, hey, the Lord wants us to cross over this Jordan and to go over into the promised land, and the Lord is going to give us the land on the other side of Jordan. As we enter into chapter 2, those plans are about to be set into motion. And I want to talk to you about two things this morning. Well, really one thing, walking by faith and what that looks like in the midst of trials, but two points. First of all, a walk of faith isn't mixed with carelessness, but with caution. Here the idea is we're walking by faith, but that doesn't mean as a Christian we can become careless, just depending on the Lord to bail us out of any situation we get ourselves into. I want us to see it right out of the Scripture first of all, though. Here are the children of Israel. They already know that the Lord wants them to cross over Jordan and enter into this promised land, and he's going to allow them to conquer a number of cities and to take over every place where their feet tread upon. Any place where they walk, God is going to give them that property. But I find it interesting that Joshua sends out spies. This isn't the first time that spies were sent. In fact, the first time that a spy was sent, there were 12 of them. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua himself was one of the spies. So he's already been over there. Think about this. So Joshua, here in chapter 2, verse number 1, sends some spies, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. I'll just stop reading there for the sake of time. Joshua's going to only send two men this time. I thought that was interesting. The last time, only two had a good report anyway, so why send the extra ones along? He's going to send two men to go in and spy out the land. Now, we were there, Karen and myself, when we traveled over to Israel, and I remember standing right near where the crossing of the Jordan was. And there were two things that I remember noting. Number one is how filthy the Jordan River is. And number two, how barren the land was just on the other side. I have no idea what it looked like over 3,400 years ago, but I know what it looks like today, and what it looks like today is a barren desert. And I thought, wow, what it must have felt like to cross over, if it looked at that time what it does today, to walk across it. Wow, this is the promised land. It's a barren desert. So here they may have had to cross a dirty river and end up in a desert, but this was God's promised place for them. I don't know that it was desert-like at that point in time, but I know what it's like today. And so he sent two men to spy out the land. Again, he's not entering in carelessly, just trusting the Lord. This is what he told us to do. Let's just go in. But he sends the spies, and then you say, well, is he not lacking some faith? Well, there's a couple things I saw here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 again. Two men to spy secretly saying, go view the land of Jericho. The word view there has the idea, go see it. I don't think it's a negative thing. I don't think it's a scared thing. I think Joshua said, hey, I've been there. I want you to go see the land that we are about to get. I think what he wants is a new report. He wants to get the excitement of the children of Israel of the possibility. He knows he's got, as a leader, he's got to move a mass of people across the Jordan that is right now at a peak season. And he's got to move them into a new land, and he wants to get them excited about it. So he's going to send two spies. Hey, go see it. Go see the opportunity that we have ahead of us. Look in chapter 1, why I again still think that. Look just at verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals. So look at the leadership again here. Joshua has people under him, like Moses had Joshua and others under him. He says, what I want you to do is you pass through the people, you send them this message, get your victuals together, get your food together, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. There's no doubt. There's no lack of faith. So again, I believe what he's just doing is being a great leader here. He's getting the people excited about the opportunity that's ahead of them. So notice, he doesn't just enter in carelessly. He does so cautiously, sending the spies secretly, but really with the ultimate purpose, I believe, of getting the people to have an idea of the privilege and the opportunity that is ahead of them. Second thing I see here is there was a hiding of the spies. Again, they weren't going in carelessly. Hey, we're God's people. We're coming to conquer your land. Here we are. And acting very carelessly. No, he says in chapter 2, verse number 1, they were to enter in secretly. Look at verse number 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither, tonight of the children of Israel. Notice they came in at night of the children of Israel to search out the country. Even though they're going in secretly, the king still heard about it. He has the watchmen on the walls. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth. So he knew exactly whose home they went to. They went to the home of Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they are come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them. So again, there's the cautiousness that's taking place. They are not just brazenly going forward in life, saying, hey, God's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a tremendous Bible verse with a tremendous truth, but we can sometimes apply it in the wrong direction. The idea, hey, we can just do anything, and God will take care of us. God will spare us. Well, I want you to know that is true. It is true that God will spare our soul. But God doesn't always spare us from physical disaster when we act foolishly as Christians. Again, we might say, boy, I've got an all-powerful Heavenly Father, and He's going to keep me from this virus. You know, dear friend, as I search through these scriptures, I don't see any promise like that. I don't see it promising us that we won't get this virus. God's man, Paul, experienced ill health. Timothy was a man of weak flesh. These were some of God's chosen leaders of the New Testament, and they faced many physical illnesses and many physical problems. I think what happens sometimes is we have this kind of a spiritual influenza, or spiritual influenza is kind of came about a couple years ago, and a young man named Evan Couch, I don't know if you remember the story, he came from a very wealthy family, got drunk one evening, and as he was driving, he plowed over four pedestrians, killing them, a family of four. His judge went to court saying he had a disease. His disease was that he grew up in a wealthy family and didn't have the ability to make wise decisions between right and wrong because he never had to make those decisions because it was a wealthy family. And the story kind of goes on. There's a whole following to this. And so now they've named it as a disease. Kids who grow up in a wealthy family aren't able to make wise choices, and they call it a fluenza. And you can look it up and find it. And I think sometimes we have that spiritually. The idea that our God can do anything. And so I can kind of live carelessly and God will take care of me. I thought of a lot of examples. I've used a couple in a message just recently about adding caution to your life. It really wasn't the direction I'm going right now. And so I didn't feel like this was an overlap to that. But I thought of specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought of several passages, but one was John 7. We don't have to turn there. But as they're trying to take the Lord, he's realizing his hour isn't come. It wasn't that time where he was to lay down his life. And so he didn't go with his disciples. He sent them ahead. He says, I go not up yet. I'm not going up right now. He didn't want to go up with the group. He recognized, while I want to go up to Jerusalem there for the feast, I can't do it as openly as you can. At that point, they're rising up to take his life. Others are trying to make him king, and neither thing was appropriate at the time. Even our Lord Jesus Christ used caution in ministry. And so I just want to try to develop this point just briefly now here this morning. The walk by faith is not mixed with carelessness, but with caution. I strongly encourage, especially our seniors and those who are dealing with health issues, maybe a low immunity, I do encourage you to stay home as much as possible. I understand there are some early hours for you that you can do some shopping, and even I think of the challenge of that. I don't even think that is best for you. I think sometimes you can get a gathering of some who may have it. You also, I heard the other day from one of our families who went early in the morning, and said it was more busy then than at other times because all the seniors seemed to come out at that point. And so again, we are willing to help you with getting the things that you need. Maybe if you really need to get out and get yourself in your car, stay in your car and just go for a drive. I may be scolded later for saying that, but at least you're not out and about with people. I think we need to use caution at this time. And again, we're trying to follow what our president has asked, and even what our own governor has asked. And we have two teams now on Sundays, and one team comes in the morning, and a different team comes in the evening. And again, we're trying to be cautious so that we don't spread it to anyone else. And I appreciate the leadership and the leadership of our church that have advised me. I probably would have made some wrong decisions without their advisory. And so again, may we be cautious and not careless in the way we walk with the Lord. Then there's a second point. Not only the walk of faith isn't mixed with carelessness, but with caution, the walk of faith isn't mixed with fear, but with faith. So then the walk of by faith is not motivated by fear, it is by that faith. I want you to look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2. These two verses really caught me. Let me just kind of go back and set the table. Joshua already knows from the Lord what he wants them to do. He wants them to cross over Jordan and get into the promised land, and God is going to give them those great and mighty cities. By the way, very interestingly, Jericho is not really an area owned by Israel anymore. It's in the middle of Israel, but the Arabs live there. And they're not a high threat group that live there. So there's a smaller fence around Jericho. But when we were there, I was looking forward to going into Jericho, not knowing we could not. And so we were able to get off on a hillside and view the city of Jericho from a distance, looking over the small chain link fence of only about 4 feet high, because there is not a great threat. But we're no longer able to go in at the point of Jericho at this time. But they realized one of the places they were going to initially go to was Jericho, where the Lord was going to give them a great victory. And so now the men have come back from going to spy out the land, go see it, go view it, and look at the opportunity ahead of us. They've been saved. God has protected them. They have come back. And look at verses 23 and 24. So the two men return and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And there was great stories of what had taken place and how the Lord had delivered them through this Rahab. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered us into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. I found that interesting. One of the things they recognize, they're afraid of us. I won't take the time right now to go back and detail it, but one of the things that continued to go through the minds of the people of Jericho is what God did for the children of Israel, again, 40 years earlier. They remembered, even the unsaved people of Jericho remembered that God had rolled open that Red Sea for them and allowed them to cross on dry land. They recognized the miracle of God. You know, there are people today trying to dismiss that story. The people of Jericho didn't dismiss that story. They knew what kind of God was the God of the children of Israel. And they feared the children of Israel because of, again, what the Lord was doing. And so, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint, they're fearful because of us. And may I say, really, it was ultimately because of the Lord. So, even though they had a big task ahead of them, it was important for them to show a demonstration of faith and not coming over fearful. Again, 10 of those spies earlier were fearful. That's not a good testimony for the Lord. What the Lord wants us to do is to demonstrate our faith in Him. And again, not by carelessness, but by not showing fear. When I thought of this, I thought of Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord says, fear not them, I can say or it, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. He says, you know, there is something about them, they can kill the body. There is something about it, when we speak of the virus, it can kill the body, but you know what? It can't take your soul. I guess none of us just anticipate and really want death to come, and especially through a virus. But the reality of it is, that's not the worst thing that will happen. About the worst, I guess I could say it in the reverse. It's about the worst thing, because the reality of it is, if that takes place, we go right into the presence of the Lord. I don't have to fear it. I don't have to fear the virus. Because, it could take the body. But that was exactly the instruction, Lord. Don't fear what can merely hurt your body. The fear ought to come from that which can take the soul. And dear friend, maybe you're listening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to know God has often used trials and tragedy and difficult times and even illnesses to bring people to Himself. God is the master at drawing people to Himself. And He doesn't always do the same thing. God doesn't have one method or one means. He's always going to do it this way to bring you to Himself. And it may be because you're going through this virus and you're hopeless and you're fearful and you don't know what's going to happen. There was a couple yesterday that were involved in suicide merely because they're afraid of the virus. Another one of our political leaders' granddaughters wanted to just get the family away, to get away from the virus, and they drowned, she and her son, 2 days ago. You know, people are fearful. And I want you to know you don't have to fear that which takes a body if you know when your soul is secured. And I was thinking from Matthew 10 to John chapter 10, we're kept by the power of God. And no man is able to pluck us out of His hands. And so, none of us anticipate, none of us want to go by the way of the virus. None of us want to be taken in life and are just going to live carelessly so that we are taken. But the reality of it is, dear friend, as Christians, we ought not to be demonstrating fear. We're a poor testimony. If we as Christians are wringing our hands, if we are, as Christians are terrified at doing things, if we as Christians are paranoid of the pandemic, why does an unbeliever want what we have? Again, I'm not saying we live cautious or carelessly. I'm saying we ought to live cautiously. But we ought not to allow our hearts to be troubled. We ought not to allow ourselves to be spiraling spiritually. I'd like you to join me in turning to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And this is where I'll close out the message, so you don't need to keep your hand in Joshua. You know, the disciples kind of got to this point after the resurrection of Christ. And the Lord's talking to Peter about how he's going to end up being crucified, actually upside down in the shape of an X. And that didn't set well with Peter. He sees John, the beloved disciple of Christ, and he says, "What about him?" And the Lord says, "What is that to thee?" That Greek almost literally translated, "None of your business." By the way, that's not the first time the Lord speaks that kind of way and directly. He does so in Acts chapter 1, verses 7, 8 in that area. When they're wondering, when is He going to come to set up the kingdom? And again, He's basically, none of your business. What is your business is to go and preach the gospel. And you know, it was Peter got caught up in this. Peter, a servant of the Lord, one of the holy men that wrote out the scriptures, but he was taken back by the fact that he's going to have to be crucified one day. Again, the flesh taken, but the soul delivered. As Christians, we need to trust in the Lord. We can't be just wrapped up in fear. We can't be losing sleep over this. We can't be dreading what may be ahead of us. We can't, what if my son gets it? What if my daughter gets it? What if my mate gets it? We can go down many fearful roads that God intends us not to travel. And as Christians, I think one of the important things were for the children of Israel is as they entered in, they weren't to enter in fear, but in faith. And I think that's exactly what Joshua is leading them to, and that's exactly how I am trying to shepherd you. I'm trying to shepherd you to be cautious, yes, but not to be fearful. There's a difference between being cautious and being fearful. You say, well, how do we not become fearful, Pastor, and go through this? And this is taking the lives of people, lives of people being taken in our community. Well, I think what really stabilizes us is what we know about God. I don't have the exact quote here, but Kimberly was sharing with me one of the quotes that Dan wrote from Tozer. And it basically says the most important thing about you is what you know about God. So what ought to stabilize us is not, oh, I don't think I'll get the virus. I'll put the mask on. I don't think I'll get... That's not what stabilizes us. I'll wash my hands. I won't go out. I'll order things online. I'll have other people pick up what I need. That isn't what's to stabilize us. Those are good, cautious things to do. But what is to keep the fear away and what is to stabilize us spiritually is what we know about God. This is what we know, that God loves us first. We also know that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. God loved us as sinful unbelievers. Dear friend, if you're an unbeliever listening, I want you to know God loves you. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, first point. Second idea, then, God is so much love that He was willing to send His Son. And His Son so loved you that He's willing to lay down His life. There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So again, dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to know that God loves you, even though you're a sinner who has yet to believe on His Son. There's a third thought, though, I want to bring across, that God loves His children then with an everlasting love. And in my mind, I went to Jeremiah 31. Please stay in Romans chapter 8. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means that love had no beginning or end. It's an everlasting love. He loved us before we were Christians, and He loves us as His children. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn... I loved you, so I drew you to myself. Again, that ought to humble you if you're not a believer, to realize that God loves you and is drawing you to Himself, even though you've done sinful things. You're a sinner. And even though you haven't yet believed on His Son. And then this really is what then cushions the heart of the believer, is that nothing we will go through then can ever separate us from God's love. And I want to just show you that right out of the Scriptures. I'm not going to read every verse here, beginning in verse 35. Who... And this could be translated what. I think there's who for a purpose. And it's the best word chosen there, because it really escalates to the point of even principalities and powers, even Satan himself shall not be. The tribulations and all that are minor compared to the who's of this passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then look, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. By the way, the word "or" between everyone is there for emphasis. And so I've skipped saying that, but I want you to know it's there for emphasis to make it a point. Every one of these things, none of them can separate us from the love of God. By the way, did you notice they're listed there? So we are coming to this realization that even as Christians, we may have tribulation, distresses, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death by battle. All these things are possible. But nothing will separate us from His love. There's two key phrases in this passage from verse 35 to 39 that I really think we ought to pay attention to. The one is the very next phrase, as it is written. God has confirmed this to us in His Word. The problem is when we get fearful, we're not thinking about His Word. We're thinking about the world around us. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. They're under Nero and Rome. And Christians dying daily. Yet they knew that God loved them. Then the next phrase that I think is really important for us to remember is verse 38, the beginning, for I am persuaded. So it is written, so I'm persuaded that, and let me just say it this way, that nothing, the end of verse 39 then, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, what a tremendous truth that no matter what we go through, God still loves us. So I was forced really to go where I didn't really want to go. To the realization that I think sometimes we want life easier more than wanting God's love. I think some of us, sadly, even as his children, actually want life easier more than going through the peril, the sword, the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, knowing he loves us. We'd rather have a life of ease and not really care about him loving. You see, what we do as frail human beings is we think, if God really loves us, He won't let us go through these things. The reality of it is, and it's on a different level, but we don't even parent that way. We parent in such a way that if you thought through it, what all you do for your children, your children are sometimes led to believe you don't love them. I could make light of it. I don't want to. Because I really think this is a serious point for us to stop and consider. What means more to you? Having a life of ease or a God that loves you with an everlasting love that will never leave you nor forsake you? I think that's a difficult question to answer. I think we're tempted to say, oh, I want God to love me. But I think sometimes in our heart, at least it's sometimes in my heart, that I would take option B and just take a break for a while and for life to be easy. Again, walk by faith in the midst of the trials. What does it look like? It's a pretty rough road. But with a God that loves us with an everlasting love, who will never leave us nor forsake us. As the children of Israel crossed that Jordan, it is not a life of ease. There's going to be losses. There's going to be battles. There's going to be defeats and many victories. So it is as we go forward as born-again Christians. Again, please don't go forth carelessly, but cautiously. But please don't go forth in fear, but in faith, knowing that He will guide you all the way. And knowing while this body may be destroyed, our soul will be preserved forever. and one day be with Him for all eternity. Dear friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, please turn to Him during this time. Please seek us. As the Lord is seeking you, seek for us. We don't know who you are. And we don't know how to reach out to you. I can't have you raise your hand and I'll see it. Seth says, good singing. How does he know? Some of you didn't sing at all. You may be raising your heart and saying, boy, I want this, and we don't know that. Please let us know, or please go to someone who knows the gospel and will show you how to find salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And if you're a Christian, truly trust Him. We are not only saved by faith, but we are to walk by faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, challenge us during this time. For those that have never believed, may you draw them to yourself and even to us. I'm asking you to bring them beyond yourself to us so that we can help them to come to know Jesus Christ. Father, for those who are your children, for some of them, you're standing outside the door of their heart and knocking. For some of them, they've left their first love. For some of them, they've become lukewarm. Oh, Father, use this time to bring them back to yourself. Father, may they not be careless, nor may they be fearful. Two ends of the extreme spectrum. But may they trust wholly in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Terry will be preaching tonight, 6 o'clock hour. I trust you'll tune in. Again, you're able to view these later. And maybe for the system that you have, maybe it's best. And I encourage you to invite others even to view these live streams so that our impact can be great for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless your day, and I hope you tune in again this evening. Take care.